Alrighty, well, we come to Psalm 119 this morning. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Psalm 119, it is the last psalm in our psalm studies that we're going to be looking at. But before you get too sad, don't worry, it's the longest psalm, and by the way, the longest chapter in the Bible. And so we won't finish it this morning as it contains 176 verses, and listen, I'm going to do my best, I'm just saying, and I'm pushing myself to get through this, not just long psalm, but this amazing psalm about the Word of God. This morning, we titled the message, and really the series of this psalm, Do You Want to Be Transformed? Just to start with a question. I find that questions are good just to kind of get us thinking and get our minds engaged. Do you ask yourself that question this morning? Do you want to be transformed? What is the reason that you come to the Word of God? What is the reason that you come to the Lord? What is the reason this morning that we come to church? I've come to church today. I come to the Word of God. I come to fellowship, worship, all the things we do. Maybe it's a life group. Maybe it's having someone in my home, fellowshipping, meeting with a brother or whatnot for coffee, to be transformed, to be changed. I come to the Lord every day in my devotional time to be transformed, to be changed. And are you, am I coming to be transformed? If you are, boy, this psalm's going to answer how you are going to be transformed. What transforms our lives, and we will see that here in this psalm. Let's just pray and jump into it. Father, we thank you for your word. And this morning, God, Lord, my heart is stirred as I've been studying this amazing chapter. Father, I ask that you would just meet us. I pray you would help me to communicate your heart. Lord, help me to inspire, Lord, this morning a love and a longing for your word in every one of us. God, we need you. We long for you. We want you. And Jesus, we're asking that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon us. And Lord, right now, we just pause and we pray, Lord, as we prayed for Brian and Jill and their fellowship, Lord. We just pray for all of those churches that have been birthed out of our church all around the globe. When we sit here in this room with a couple, 100 plus of us, and we think, Lord, that we are a small fellowship. And God, then we step back and we remember of the work that you're doing. The hundreds and thousands of people gathering right now, Lord, under the banner of Calvary Chapel Saving Grace and under the labors of those that sit in front of me. Father, and we're just humbled. We're just humbled by the work that you're doing. And God, we recognize that work that you're doing is the work through your word. It's not a work through us. It's your word. It's like a hammer that goes in and breaks down barriers and breaks down cultural, Lord, walls, and it breaks down hardened hearts. Father, we pray you would take your word and put it into our hearts. And God, you would put in our hearts a desire to see your word penetrate the most unreached peoples of this world. Help us never to lose the vision, Lord, that we're a hub to the nations. And God, we're a hub to our community. We're a hub to our neighbors, our family. And God, we pray that we would be a place where your word is dispensed from. God, that our hearts would be a hub of your word. And from it would go forth. Give us a longing like the psalmist has and a commitment to not just hearing your word, but doing your word. And so we just bow our hearts before you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. True transformation can and will take place when your life is committed to the obedience of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, the way you and I are transformed isn't just by reading our Bibles. It's not by just coming to church. but is coming to church, is coming to the Word of God with a vision. And listen, Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, he's about to go to heaven, John 17:17, Jesus prays, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I want you to hear that. This is our Lord Jesus. He prayed for the church. The next phrase, he says, I don't only pray for those that are here in my midst, but for those that will come after, praying for all of us, that we would be sanctified. That word sanctified has the idea in it of being transformed. It means to be set apart. It means to be made different. And so you and I are going to be transformed indeed by none other than the Word of God obeyed. And that part that I said at the end, obeyed, is hugely important. We'll see that here in this psalm. You know, Paul, he talks about a surrendered heart that brings about transformation and bringing us into that the image of Jesus in the book of Romans. The whole book of Romans is about the gospel. The gospel transforms lives, and it's the Word of God that does that. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, such a phenomenal passage of Scripture where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, when I use the word surrendered, and I use that word often, it speaks of what we're going to get into in this psalm, the idea of giving God my whole heart, putting God first above all, and surrendering my life, that I'm no longer the Lord of my life, I'm no longer in charge, but He indeed is in complete control of my life. And as we do that, this is what Paul is saying. This is the response in Romans 12. It's a response to the gospel. It's a response to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He says, therefore, I plead with you. I beg you. That's what the word beseech means. He says, I beg you to offer up yourself surrendered to God for His service. And in verse 2, then he tells us how transformation takes place. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How are we to be transformed? Not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed from the world. It's through our minds, which is the Word of God. Jesus says, sanctify by your truth. Your word, by the way, is truth. The transformation that takes place in our lives is through none other than the Word of God. And he goes on to speak about that transformation. Isn't it just a transformation of thinking? It's a transformation of living. Okay, that's important for us to see. And I want to examine my own heart, my own life, and ask myself the question, is my life being transformed by the Lord? Am I going on? I'm almost at my 30-year mark as a Christian. Am I just going on in my life, in my Christian walk, and you know, staying the same? I don't care where you are and how long you've been saved or how short you've been saved. Are you growing? Well, we started the year with spiritual growth, just a call to really pray this year, Lord, help me to grow. We're going to find the key to spiritual growth right here in this psalm. And notice that the mind being transformed according to the Romans passage, that you will go on then to prove by your life, it says that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You and I will prove to the world by a transformed life, being conformed not to the world, but conformed in the image of Jesus, we will prove to the world what is indeed that good, that acceptable, and that perfect will of God. The word will is the root word means desire. It just seems this is God's pleasure. This is who God is. The will of God is God's desire for mankind, God's desire for an individual's life, that you and I can live our lives so that the world could look in and say that was God's intention. That is God's plan. That's what it is to have a relationship with God. And it comes through you and I putting ourselves, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And so we need to see this. Again, that this conformity to the image of Jesus will and must take place in our lives. But it will not take place by you and I just reading our Bibles. For instance, this morning we come to church, we're going to study the Word of God, and we're going to look at what it says. And there's just gems we're going to roll through here this morning. So I hope you're ready to take some notes, because, I mean, you don't need me. I mean, the text is just going to unload them for us. And I'm just here to tell you that, listen, they will not transform your life if you are not ready to come with a surrendered heart, ready to obey that which we study. It's just another Bible study. It's another devotional time. It's another Bible reading session. That won't change your life unless you apply what you read. Unless you and I take in, we're going to see that here as really one of the themes here in this psalm. One of the first themes that we see in this psalm, just by way of introduction a little bit to Psalm 119, is there is an absolute love for the Word of God by the psalmist. We don't know who the psalmist is. He's just an unknown psalmist. We have no idea who it is. But what I do know about the psalmist is he absolutely loves, I mean passionately loves the Word of God. I am provoked. I think I love the Word of God. I mean, I love the Word of God. But I am so convicted by the commitment this psalmist has for a passionate pursuit of God through exalting His Word. Now, I and you, we have the New Testament, okay? Like, I have the book of Romans to love. I've got the book of Galatians to love. I've got the Gospel of John to love. I've got the book of Acts to love. He declares he's got the law to love. Okay? Now, if he can love the Old Testament, and specifically not the stories of the Old Testament, but the commandments of the Old Testament, how much more should I be in love with the Word of God, seeing the whole picture, understanding the grace of God? And so there is a deep longing. Jeremiah says it this way, Jeremiah 15, 16, he declares, "Your word was found and I ate them," or "your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O God of hosts." That's a verse I deeply love. Listen, this is the way we've got to approach. If we're going to grow, if we're going to be different and transformed and changed, we've got to approach the Word of God with an appetite to devour the Word of God. That's what he says. "I found your word and I ate it. I devoured it." Let the Holy Spirit create in us, and this should be our prayer, "Lord, give me an appetite that is unsatisfied, an appetite that cannot be satisfied, cannot be quenched for your word." And you know what's an amazing thing about a relationship with God, and we've seen this through the Psalms, is there's a hunger and there's a thirst for God. Though you're satisfied, your hunger is satisfied, your thirst is satisfied. But I love how he uses those two phrases, because though your hunger might have been satisfied and your thirst satisfied this morning at breakfast, you're already starting to get hungry again for lunch. You're already starting to get thirsty again. There is an ongoing longing, an ongoing hunger, an ongoing thirsting, though you're being satisfied. You will be satisfied by the Word of God, but longing for more. So you'll be satisfied, but never satisfied. That's how God wants it. That's how it should be. Because if I'm satisfied, then I move on to something else. Never will I move on to any other love, but a passionate pursuit of knowing God through His divine revealed Word. Understand this, the Word of God is God's revelation to man. "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Of course, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. It's another 3:16. We all know John 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, every word of God that has been given to us has been breathed out from the very mouth of God. That's what the word inspired means. It's God-breathed. Think about it. God just says, here's my word, divine word. Listen, the Bible that I hold in my hands is not a book. It is a love letter from heaven. It is the very divine, God-breathed, inspired, accurate word of God. It's ours. He gave it to us. He says, I'm going to, by my Holy Spirit, open it to you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to guide you through this amazing divine word. And so we see this. So the first thing we see is an absolute love for the word of God in the psalmist. The second thing that we see, and again, this is just by way of introduction. We're not at our points if you're following the outline yet. But just by way of introduction, the second thing that I note here is that the psalm, 176 verses, is a prayer. The first three verses are opening comments, opening exhortation, a promise. There's a blessing promised. The rest is an absolute dialogue with God. It's one man speaking to God about God's word and its place in his life. And it's a prayer. It's a prayer with a surrendered heart that God would help us to obey his word above all. That's the prayer. It's not just a prayer. It's like, God help, God do, God move. In fact, in the prayer, he prays things like, God, make me walk in your path. That's my prayer. Like, I'm a dummy. I need him just, wouldn't it be awesome if you just say, make me, and he made you? Like, I love the sovereignty of God, and I depend on it. You know, and there's all kinds of debates about, you know, the free will of man. Well, I certainly wish we had no choice. And he just made me walk with him. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, you would be perfectly pure. I mean, think about it. It would be awesome. But that's just not how it works. But that's how we ought to pray. Lord, make me. Lord, do it, because we need his help. So there's this sense of prayer and humility in the psalmist. And it's amazing. And I already said it's the longest psalm. It's the longest chapter, if you'd call it a chapter. It is a psalm. But in the Bible, 176 verses, 5 of the verses do not speak of the word of God. The rest of them all talk about. Every single verse has a phrase, a comment about the word of God in it, except 5 verses. Think about that. You got 176 verses that are all about the word of God, and it's beautiful. Well, the psalm is what we call an acrostic psalm. What does that mean? Well, it means that it's a psalm that is built. It's really a poem. That's what it is. That is built upon the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Typically, an acrostic psalm, we looked at one, I think it was Psalm 37, we saw that. Each line of the psalm will start, the word in the line, the first word in the line, will start with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet and go through the Hebrew alphabet. This psalm's a little different. This is the best acrostic psalm and acrostic poem in all the Bible, because it deals with 8 lines in each, what they call strophes or paragraph. So in every strophe, there's 8 lines. We've broken them down to verses. So you'll notice there's 8 verses in each paragraph. There's 22 paragraphs, because consecutively, it starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, moving all the way to the 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet in these strophes. Now, what's amazing is it's not the first line of the first paragraph starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, but every line, all eight verses in the first strophe deal with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, it was created and given to the kids so they could learn their alphabet. Can you imagine? Now listen, they memorized the psalm. When they memorize, you know, how many of us have memorized some psalm? I can guarantee you, maybe I'm wrong, that none of you have memorized 176 verses in this psalm. It's like, you know, I think I'm going to memorize a psalm. Great, Psalm 1. That's good. It's got six verses. And usually we stop at the first three. But the children were taught their, you know, we would say ABCs, of course. They're not ABCs. They're however you say it in the Hebrew, and it's written there, but I won't try to pronounce it and mess it all up. But they learned their Hebrew alphabet by memorizing eight lines for their first letter, by memorizing eight lines for their second letter, and on they go. And all of it is telling them, when you learn to read, make sure you read the Word of God. Think about it. They're being taught how to read, and the material that they are being presented with that's the most important to read is the Word of God. We are going to love the Word of God, honor the Word of God, lift the Word of God up. Man, I would challenge any of us with our kids, our little ones, to begin to think about teaching them. You know, this is true of our country, by the way. When our country was founded, the way kids would learn their ABCs is we would give them one verse. And that first verse, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, A. And then the next verse, they would learn their ABCs, 26 letters by 26 verses. The Hebrew children have you know, not one upped us, but seven upped us, because they learned eight verses for their first letter. And all of those verses said, love the Word of God, trust the Word of God, give your life to the Word of God, obey the Word of God, keep the Word of God. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Now, one more observation, and then we will jump into the text itself. That we see here is that there are eight. So we've seen these strophes. They have eight lines, eight verses, 22 of them, that there are eight words that refer to the Word of God that are used by the psalmist here. And so those eight words, and I've got them on the overhead for you, in Psalm 119, verse 33 through 40, we see the eight words. Now, they're all over, okay, this isn't the only place, they're all over, but it's in this strophe that they are all in it. Every single one of them are in it. And so you can see it as I've laid it out there. Your statutes, your law, your commandments, your testimonies, your ways, your word, your judgments, your precepts. These are synonyms simply to speak of the Word of God. Okay? They're interchangeable all through the psalm. And again, they are in every verse of this psalm but five verses. One of those words are found in every verse of the psalm but five verses. And so what we're going to do is we are going to take these 22 paragraphs, these 22 strophes, we are going to take them and we are going to glean out of them 22 things that the Word of God produces in our life as we travel through it. And so this morning we're going to try to tackle four of them. There's five on the sheet, but I didn't make it. I didn't think I would, but you know, I always try. You got to give me an A for effort, okay? F for completing it. But I am going to hum through this psalm, okay? From my opinion, I am flying through this psalm. I'm in sin. I'm going to go so fast. It's killing me. I just need you guys to just kind of, you know, aw, poor Pastor Trent. Like, it's killing me. But of course, we can't be in this psalm until summer. Well, I guess we could, but I won't do that. I've been challenged by my pastors not to do that. You know, the guys, they need to get with it, but no. So we're going to try to move. Our goal is to be done with the psalm by Easter. It gives us 4 or 5 weeks. And so, listen, take time in these next 4 or 5 weeks. Meditate. We're going to see that word several times this morning here. We're going to see the word contemplate. Pray, because the whole psalm's a prayer. Pray through it. Pray that God would change you. Listen, let's come out of the other end. When we get to verse 176, let's be changed. Let's be transformed. Let's be changed by the Word of God. And so we're going to look at what the Word of God produces in the life of a person who loves the Word of God, who's willing to obey the Word of God and keep the Word of God. So number one, strophe number one, the first 8 verses, following on the outline, the Word of God produces blessing through obedience. The Word of God produces blessing through obedience. And you can see some Bibles just have the Hebrew letter there, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet written out, and some of them actually have the Hebrew letter and then written in English so we could try to pronounce it. You'll see that at each strophe. So, and remember, every single first word of every verse is going to start with that Hebrew letter, which is amazing, like poetry-wise. That's amazing. Now, of course, that's not reflected in English because it doesn't translate over. But he says this, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his way." I'm going to just stop there because those first 3 verses are kind of the opening statement. Now, what do they tell us? They're not a prayer yet. Verse 4 will start. You'll see that. We'll point that out. It moves into a prayer. But it just pronounces a blessing upon those who walk undefiled in the way. Now, the word way is one of the synonyms for word. They walk undefiled in the word. This is how you and I are going to live. Now, the word undefiled is a word that just means blameless. Doesn't mean perfect. It means that when the Word of God speaks, you respond. That could be you're in sin, and God's Word speaks to you about the sin you're in, and you respond through repentance and obedience, okay? That's what it means to live a life that is blameless. It tells us that the pastor must be blameless of good report. It doesn't mean, if it's true, the pastor has to be perfect. There are no pastors then. There are absolutely no people but Jesus that could pastor. The word means above reproach. The word means you can't bring an accusation against me. And when you do, I repent. And therefore, you can't bring it against me anymore because, you know what, it was wrong. I'm sorry. I repent and I'm going to change. And that's the place we need to be. So, blessed are those, it's kind of like the Beatitudes, blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep, verse 2, his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. The word keep is found 27 times in this psalm. Not in the psalms, in this psalm, Psalm 119. 27 times we find the word keep because it's a theme. This is the word that refers to obedience, that we are to keep the Word of God. We're to obey the Word of God. Every 27 times it's used, it is in reference to the Word of God, every single time. It's not like God keeps his promises. It's always a reference that I would keep the precepts. I'd keep the law. I would keep his word. And so this is a real theme, and we're going to see this. In fact, in this strophe, we find the word keep 4 times. And so again, to our point, the Word of God will produce blessing through obedience. How am I going to be blessed? It's going to be through obedience. It's the only way. If I don't obey, I can't expect the blessings that are promised to me. So blessed are those who keep his testimonies and who seek him with the whole heart. The word blessed, again, like in the New Testament, means, oh, how satisfied. You could translate it happy, but it's a happiness built upon something that's solid, not something that moves. It's not built upon emotions. It's not a feeling of happiness. It's a reality of happiness. And check this out. You are going to be blessed in your life if you keep the Word of God, and if you seek God with your whole heart. That phrase, whole heart, is an important word. We find it six times in the psalm. It again speaks of that surrender. We find it here in verse 2, and verse 10, and verse 34, and verse 58, and verse 69, and verse 145. Whole heart. I love that. I mean, not half-hearted. Not you know, 90%. I mean, everything. And so there's a passion of the psalmist here that comes out. You are going to be blessed when you passionately seek God, pursue God, walk in His ways. It says this in verse 3, they also do no iniquity, and they walk in His ways. Again, we walk in His word. It's not talk, it's a walk. It's not I read my Bible. It's not I did my devotion. It's I'm letting the word of God go through me, and I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to empower me to live it, to walk it out. This is where church is dangerous. I go to church, I get up in the morning, I spend time with the Lord, and you know, a strong Christian is someone who's got a strong devotional life, they're spending time in the Word, they're going through the Word, they're faithful to go to church, but we can do all that, and here's the danger, we can do all that and not live it out. It's not a time in the day, it's my whole heart. It's the beginning. That it's changing me, that I'm keeping His precepts. It says here in verse 4 going on, and now you see the shift turning to prayer. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, notice the prayer. You don't talk to someone saying, oh, you like, oh God, that's a prayer. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. He's talking to God. And again, I'm blowing past some really important stuff, and I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to keep saying that. I have to, because it's killing me. But I'm going to keep your precepts diligently. Just you know, here, I'm going to throw things out. Great word studies for you to do during the week. You know, things for you to really think through and pray through. I'm going to keep your precepts diligently. It takes diligence to keep and obey the Lord, to walk it out. Oh, that my ways was directed to keep your statutes. Lord, direct me on the right path. You see the dependency for obedience, that I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I don't want to be ashamed. And of course, when we're walking with the Lord, when we're reading the Word, there's not shame. When we're not walking with the Lord, not keeping His precepts diligently, we look into the commandments and we're ashamed because we know we're not doing it. Listen, don't let shame become condemnation in your life. Let shame be motivation for you to seek the Lord with your whole heart and turn to Him and keep His precepts diligently. He loves you. He died so that we could walk with Him. He died so that we could give up those sins. He died so that we could live a righteous life. He's here to empower us. He's not off, you know, in some foreign heavenly place. He's dwelling in us. So don't let shame be your enemy. Let shame, and when you read the Word, you look into it, and you go, yeah, that's not me. Okay, change. You know, so many times Christians, they live as if, well, that's just not me. Well, okay, I agree it's not you. By nature, it's not any of us. What are you going to do with it? Just say, it's not me? Are you just going to stay the same way? Or are you going to be someone who changes? Let Him change you. And so we need to recognize that. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn of your righteous judgments. The righteous judgments of God produce praise for the one who loves the Word of God. Think about that. The righteous judgments of God. Sometimes we trip out on God's judgments. Why would you do that? But when you begin to understand the Lord, and you begin to seek the Lord, you begin to praise Him. I want to just say that a true love for God's word produces praise. I want you to hear that. Because today sometimes you have those that say, we like praise, and other people say, we like the study of God's word. We're about worship and prayer. This group's about studying. I mean, the foundation of Calvary Chapel was, we want to marry those two. Because that's the foundation of God's word. The study of God's word always should lead me to worship. We say it this way, that doctrine should lead to doxology. We see that, like in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters, doctrine. Chapter 12 begins with doxology, doxology being worship. Always should lead us to that place. I will, verse 8, keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. The fourth time in this strophe, we've seen the word keep. Lord, I'm going to keep your statutes. So we see the word of God produces blessing through obedience. The second thing in our next strophe here, in the next eight verses, verses 9 through 16, we see that the word of God produces purity of heart. This, and you'll be familiar with many of these verses. We get to the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In verse 9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word with my whole heart. There it is again, my whole heart. I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I mean, the sweetness, the beauty of this. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can it be? It's interesting he uses young men. I mean, young men, have a lot of stuff in them. A lot of hormones, a lot of pride, a lot of things. If you're going to choose any kind of stage in life to talk about deliverance, cleansing, a young man would be a good one. And listen, if a young man can be clean, anyone can be clean. That's the point. Anyone. So it's not like this is only for young men. If you're not a young man, don't worry about it. How can you be clean? How can we cleanse our way, our walk with God? How? Again, by taking heed according to your word. Can you imagine as you're a child, you're learning your alphabet, and you're memorizing these. This is your first words that you begin actually to start reading, start hearing. Okay, we're going to go through the alphabet now. Second letter of the alphabet. You know, Beth, here it is. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. You're like, oh, okay, this is what I need to do. With my whole heart, I have sought you, not with half heart. Oh, let me not wander. Notice the prayer, the dependency. Let me not wander from your commandments. What a beautiful thing. In verse 11, many of us know it. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How is it that I stay out of sin? It is not by reading the word. It's by hiding the word in your heart. There is a giant difference between even memorizing a Bible verse and hiding it in your heart. Okay, the word of God reveals who God is. So through the word of God, we learn about God. Okay, it's not just learning facts about someone. It's truly learning someone. It's knowing someone. And there's a difference between knowing things about someone, like a celebrity, you know things about their life. But you don't know them. You know information. But love changes things. For instance, I know a lot about a lot of you. We know things about each other. We are friends. We have lived life together. I know things about you. I can start calling out certain things about some of you. I won't do it. I won't embarrass you guys. I don't see Bruce in here, so I can't do it. But there's a difference between knowing things and having something in my heart. For instance, you might know a lot of things about my wife, but I've hidden her in my heart. I love her. She means everything to me. And you just the things about her, I don't just have memorized, but I know them I've tucked them away. God is saying this, would you tuck away what you know about me deep in your heart? It's a love relationship, and that's going to keep you from sinning because there's love involved, not just duty, but there's love. Hide God's word, not in your mind. Listen, it starts in our minds. To get to my heart, you got to go through my mind. It starts in my mind, but it has to settle deep into my heart. And this is the heart cry of studying the Bible. Blessed are you. So we see another blessed here. O Lord, verse 12, teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the judgments of your mouth. I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. What a beautiful phrase here. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Listen, if you want purity of heart, you've got to say, God, teach me. See, it's not just a thing I do. It's not a journal I have. I've got it all written out. Notes from the sermon this morning. All those things are good. Please do those. If you don't, I encourage you to. But those are for a purpose. There's an end goal to that. I write it out. I want to think through it. I want to get it deeper. I want to go back and look at it because I want to pray it in. And my lips then will begin to, verse 13, declare all the judgments of your mouth. Listen, when you are in love with God, and when you are in love with God's word, your lips will begin to declare the word of God. People will often use the phrase, when they're being misunderstood, well, you know my heart. And, you know, I'm always perplexed because I do have a very much of a Bible filter when I think about stuff. And it's really awesome. It's really important. Because, listen, you don't know your heart. I just want you to know. The Bible says your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Going on, God says, I, the Lord, I know it. Okay, so when I'm talking to the Lord, it's like, Lord, you know my heart. And then I'm like, I'm just thinking, Bible. Okay, you know it, but I don't know it. You told me it's deceitfully wicked above all things, or desperately wicked above all things and deceitful. So, Jesus, you said out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. So, if I'm going to declare your judgments out of my lips, well, then it's got to be in my heart. And so what's coming out of my lips is indeed what's in my heart, a true gauge of what is in your heart. It's powerful. It's powerful. I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as all riches. Like, there's, again, worship, joy, excitement, enthusiasm. It's not like, God so loved the world that he gave us. You know, it's like, man, God. I mean, he so loved. What did he do? Like, that these things never are old or just, oh yeah, I know that verse. What? Do you know that verse? Do you know it? Like, he did what? He gave. I'm not giving my son for you. He gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him, wouldn't perish? Like, he, what? You see, there's a difference. And when there's a love, when there's a connection. And listen, it's more valuable than all riches. Look at the end of verse 14. More than all riches. Like, I don't care about money. I don't care about stuff and things because there's something so much greater. That doesn't mean you're a bad steward, okay? Bruce is going to rebuke me, you know? Because we do the class, you know, with Dave Ramsey and everything, and it's awesome, and I'm the one that told him to do it. I mean, we need to do that, and we have an issue today with money and managing money. But wait a second. We also have an issue with loving money more than loving God. And of course, Paul says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of it. Where's your heart? Man, this is more valuable. Can you imagine this more valuable than all riches? And think about how we work so hard for our riches. But we're unwilling. Oh, I don't got time to read the word. Okay, well, you said it. And that shows you where you are. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will meditate. The word means just to ponder, to think through. Interesting, we find this word 8 times in this psalm. The word meditate, it's going to come up over and over. Meditate, something we have a real hard time doing in the day and age we live, meditating. Really hard. Did I say really hard? I just want to make sure you guys heard that. Because we live in such a fast-moving society. And, you know, even since I started pastoring our church 25 years ago, things have radically changed. We had a hard time then. We have a hard time. How many of us can meditate in Scripture without looking at our phone? I mean, how many of us can just sit and just meditate, think through, ponder? And then he goes on to say, contemplate your ways. How many of us can contemplate? The word contemplate means to look intently into. In fact, it's the same word that is back there in verse 6. It's translated in verse 6, when I look into all your commandments. It's the word look. The word contemplate means to intently look, examine, break down. The word literally can mean as well is to respect or to have regard with pleasure. Well, that's powerful. He says, I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate. I will delight myself in your statutes. Notice the love, the delight, the joy. It's not a burden. Of all the things that I do, which are a lot of things during the week. And I know that, you know, a lot of times people think pastors play golf and work one day a week, half a day. My life is too busy. But I will say it's busy doing the kingdom, doing the king's work. And for that, I'm blessed. But my favorite time of my week is my study time. By far. I mean, nothing can compare to it. Because it's my love. It's my delight. What we're doing right now, this is awesome. Other things I have to do, not so awesome. And again, all good stuff, thankful to God where He's put me. But I want to tell you, there is no greater delight. And the more you eat of the Word, the more you're hungry for the Word, and the more delightful it is. Well, we need to move on. We are in now the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, verses 17 through 24. The Word of God produces spiritual illumination. Spiritual illumination. He says this, verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I might live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Listen to what he's saying. Deal bountiful. You know, a lot of times when we think of dealing bountiful with us, Lord, bless me, you know, bless my life. How many of us are thinking, deal bountiful with your servant that I might live and keep your word? The reason I want you to bless my life so I can obey you and live for you. That's what he's saying. And again, I'm just flying over this stuff. There's so much here to think through. Bless me so I can obey you. I mean, when we start praying that way, we're going to experience a different kind of blessing. And again, there's illumination that comes to who God is and who you are when you see the mirror of the Word of God. Of course, James 1 talks about the Word being like a mirror and showing us who we are. It also is a reflective mirror of who God is. And he says, open my eyes, verse 18, that I might see wonderful things from your law. This prayer should be prayed every time you open the Word, every time you come to a Bible study. Lord, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things from your law. Why? Because I am a stranger on the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Lord, I'm a stranger. I need you to open my eyes. You ever feel like a stranger when you come to the Word of God? You ever feel like, I have no idea what that means? Hey, you're not alone. You're not alone. You know how many times I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to teach that. Like, I have no clue what that means. That's totally confusing. And I began to pray, Lord, open my eyes.
don't hide your word, your commandments from me. And I begin to study and you dig in and the answers are there. It's never an issue with the word of God is in error. The word of God is lacking. It's always an issue that I'm in error or I am lacking. And so we see here, and he goes on to say this, verse 20, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the curse, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimony. So my soul is, listen to that phrase, breaks, verse 20, with longing for your judgments at all times. It kills me to pass this verse up. I have to do that. But just note that he is saying, I am longing for your judgments. How many of us long for the judgments of God? I want to find all the judgments in the Bible. And I'm longing for them at all times. And again, he's speaking about the Word of God. There's a longing. I'm coming for you at all times. If this isn't your heart, pray, God, give me that heart. Give me that. Notice he says, who God rebukes, the proud, the cursed, the ones that stray from his commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Listen, he's saying people are speaking, even princes, rulers are speaking against me. But your servant does this. When people are gossiping, slandering, coming against me, he says, I meditate on your word. And I find counsel from your word. I mean, well, that's a five-part series right there on biblical counseling. What do we do when we're being slandered? And what we normally do is we slander back or we gossip or we get all upset and we just start doing all this kind of stuff. Listen, here's a jewel of wisdom. Here is an absolute jewel of wisdom that was given to the little kids in the Hebrew culture. Meditate, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselor. Counsel me, God. The word counselor here is the same word in the other psalm that is about the word of God, which is Psalm 1. Where it says there in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now notice the phrase here, delight, that's in our text. Meditate, that's in our text. But the counselor here is the ungodly. Who's your counselor? Your ungodly heart? Your ungodly thinking? The worldly philosophy? Your flesh, which is all ungodly? Your friends? Oh, they shouldn't say that. Or do you have a filter of the Word of God when you're being slandered, when you're being reproached, when your name is used with contempt? That's what he's saying. When princes are speaking against you, he says, in that time, I just go to your word. I meditate there, and I find that your word is my delight and my counselor. Counsel me, O God. There should be a filter in every one of our minds and our hearts of God's word. Everything that comes out of it, what does God's word say? What should I do? Don't respond. Wait. God, what should I say? How would you have me deal with this? This is why we have small groups, growth groups. Let's grow together. Let's learn the word together. Let's talk about that stuff together. This is why we have life groups. This is why we're the church. And listen, if you're getting counsel from someone that's not counseling you from the word of God, it's bad counsel. It's bad counsel. There is one counselor, and his name is Yahweh. And he's given us page after page after page of counsel. We just leave it on our shelf and go pay someone to counsel us. And if you're going to pay someone to counsel you, make sure they have a Bible in their office and they use it. Listen, the counsel of God's word took me from a fool to a wise man. I mean, it's powerful. It's powerful. Well, lastly, number four, the word of God produces humility. It produces humility. He says, my soul, verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my way, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I meditate on your wonderful works. Notice the humility. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me, O God, according to your word. He says, verse 27, make me understand your precepts, so I shall, there's our word again, meditate on your wonderful works. He says, my soul melts with heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Look at what he's saying. I've got issues and I need transformation. And that takes humility. You know, the Bible tells us to humble ourselves before God. So many Christians think like, well, you know, I guess God's going to have to humble me. First of all, the Bible doesn't say God's supposed to humble you, but he will. But do you really want that? Usually when you're humbled by God, you're humbled in front of everyone else. Like, do you really need, like, listen, there's a hiding place for you. Like our women's conference coming up. You can go hide in him. And he can deal with that stuff. You and him. It's safe. Safe place. Safe place. And you can actually do this. You can willfully humble yourself. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You humble yourself. That's what it says. And so we come to God. We come to his word. We humble ourselves. We pray, revive us. We pray, Lord, my soul melts with heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying. Lord, I got issues. I got stuff in my life. Grant me your law graciously. Lord, I need you. I need you to help me. Notice it's not like, I got this. It's, I don't got this. I need you, Jesus. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. What an awesome verse. I mean, verse 30, I don't know what you do in your Bible, circle it, mark it, memorize, whatever. Listen to what he's saying. I chose the way of your truth. Have you chosen that? I'm not saying, are you a Christian? Do you daily, moment by moment, choose the way of truth? Well, if you don't know the truth, you can't choose it. And I know it because I've laid it before me. Oh, just that picture. I'm just going to lay my Bible out before me. And I pray my Bible has tear stains in it. As we talk, me and the Lord, and I lay your judgments before me. I've just laid them out, and not just in theory, but in living. Let me carry it out. I cling to your testimonies. The word cling, of course, is a word that speaks of like glued on. Oh Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you have enlarged my heart. Like, I'm going to run in the way of your commandments because you've enlarged my heart. I love that. Listen, when I got saved, and I'll close with this, when I got saved, man, I had a hard heart. I had a dirty heart. I had a black heart. And I just want to tell you, I could care less about people. I just, you know, some of you are like, whoa. No, you're like, you have no idea. I cared about me. And I didn't care about people. And the commandments of the Lord, the word of God, has radically softened that hard heart and has enlarged that. I love people. Every one of you I deeply care about. I mean, I care about Muslims. I love terrorists. You want to talk about having an enlarged heart? I care about Hindus and Buddhists and persecutors of the church. You want to talk about an enlarged heart? It's God's heart. See, that's what he'll take. He'll take these dirty, filthy, hard, black hearts, and his word will just expand them and enlarge them. Just let his word have its work in you, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And it's an awesome thing. It's an absolutely beautiful thing. And why and how our hearts enlarge, I will run in the way of your commandments. I have to obey Jesus' commandment to go and make disciples of all nations. Of course, many others, but listen, that's his commandment. Again, just go, oh, that's someone else's problem. Now listen, it causes me problems obeying that. Causes me problems. But he's given us that heart. People, I died for him. That's why you're here on the earth. Share the gospel. Let God enlarge your heart for your family. Let God enlarge your heart for that neighbor that you would wish he moved. Let God enlarge your heart for those coworkers. Let your heart get enlarged while you run in the way of his commandments. It's only through obeying his word. And I don't know where you might be this morning, but I want to tell you, if you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you're here, you're listening, you're visiting, and you say, I can't. Man, you don't know. You don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. You don't know where I've been. You're right, I don't. But God does. And I'll just tell you, you don't know where I came from. But I want to tell you, he can take a hard heart and he can change it. And he can save you. But you have to be willing to obey his word. You have to be willing to submit to him. That's what it means to be saved, that he's the Lord of your life. And I want to invite you today to make that decision. You have to choose to follow his commandments, as we just read. You have to be willing to lay down his judgments before you and obey them. And I want to tell you this morning, when I gave my life to Christ, I didn't think it'd work because of that heart. I didn't think it was going to take. I mean, what kind of faith is that, right? Well, my faith was in God, but I didn't have any faith in me. And I've learned through the years, I don't still have any faith in me. But he's able. And he loves you. And those sins, he wants to cleanse them. He wants to forgive you. And he wants to take you into his heart. And so allow the Holy Spirit today. And maybe there's a prompting right now. There's an uneasiness. There's a wrestling going on. It's the Lord. It's his love. He's saying, no, I don't want you to get away. I want you. Are you ready to surrender today? We would invite you to do that. And our prayer is that you would. And that God would do that work in you like he's done in so many of us here. And so the Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. We're going to close with a few songs of worship. As we do, we have our prayer team in the back over here. Say hi, Tim. How you doing? And during that time of worship, if you would like to pray with someone, you'd like to surrender your life to Christ, Tim would love to pray for you. You know, Tim and I mean, we've got a crazy testimony. We talk about God changing people. And they're just all over this church. And God wants to save you. But you've got to choose. You've got to call in his name. You've got to make that step. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us today. And that, God, you would enlarge our hearts through your word. We would choose the ways of your commandments. Father, we ask that you would be glorified and that you would be magnified. We pray for anyone in here this morning that doesn't know you, God, that you would open their hearts and that they would come and they would surrender their lives to you. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Beautiful, you're all I see. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. And I want to take your word and shine it all around. Just help me first to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. Oh Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear. And I want to take your word and shine it all around. But just help me first to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. My reward is giving glory to you.
Let's stand.